appreciate you being here tonight in our key Bible study, continuing back into the book of Acts after last week's journey into the, journey into the last week of Christ. And then, so it's been an interesting couple of weeks. That was 2 weeks ago we did that. Then last week we were out because of spring break. That's what it was. So, well, we're going to pick back up with Acts chapter 21. We're going to look at chapter 21, verse 17 through 22, verse 30. All of those are listed for you in your handout. You've got a pretty extensive handout because of every time you know, these narrative passages out of the book of Acts, they're just really hard to do verse by verse. You got to do chunk by chunk as we go through. So have those listed out for you in the outline. And we're going to work our way through those passages. But Paul was concluding his third missionary journey. His goal was to get back to Jerusalem to take an offering that had been collected for the saints who were in Jerusalem. The city of Jerusalem was having, or the area of Israel was having, a famine, various issues going on which caused problems, but also those who had come to faith in Christ were not always very well received back into their families. And so many times they were separated from their family. And so when they were having financial difficulties or having difficulties with sources of food, they didn't have a family to fall back on. And so the church as a body became that family for those in Jerusalem. So Paul knew about this. And so as he traveled around on his third missionary journey, he collected from the churches there in the areas of Macedonia and Asia Minor, made a collection that he was going to bring back to Jerusalem, come back into Jerusalem. He had some other business he wanted to take care of in Jerusalem, wanted to meet with the church body there, the leaders. And then I'm sure he, in his mind, was going on another journey. I think he was intending to get on to Rome. Wanted to go on to Spain, had other journeys he wanted to take in the mission work that he was doing. There were people who told Paul, don't go to Jerusalem. You're not a popular person there and you're not going to be well received. It's dangerous for you. But Paul continued on and said, just pray for me. I've got to go. He said to the church in Rome, he said, just be praying for me as I go, because that's where I'm going to go. So he went on to Jerusalem, and that's what we have picking up in 21 verse 17 that we're going to study at this evening. But before we do that, let's join together for a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for your care for us, and we pray your blessings upon your word as we work our way through this long passage, but we might be able to see what you have for us tonight to help us, to encourage us in our faith. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. If you look at verse 17 in your outline, Paul arrived in Jerusalem and his missionary report was received with joy. It says, when we arrived at Jerusalem, the brothers received us warmly. The next day, Paul and the rest of us, so we can see that Luke is included in this when he uses the word us and we. Sometimes he writes about Paul doing things and he doesn't write in that person. So we know that Luke is writing about he was not with Paul at that time, but here we know Luke is with him. So the next day, Paul and the rest of us went to see James and all the others, elders present. This James was James, the half-brother of Jesus, who was the leader of the church in Jerusalem. I love how James, in his book, the book of James, writes. He starts off in this paraphrase of it, basically says, James, the servant of Jesus Christ, to you, my brothers. You know, you would expect James to say, James, the brother of Jesus, to you, my underlings. Take note, Jesus was my brother. He doesn't say that. He says, James, the servant of Jesus Christ, to you, my brothers. So that's the James who was the leader of the church in Jerusalem. And we already saw him back in chapter 15 during a council that was held and some decisions that were made in that council. So they came to see James and the elders. Paul greeted them and reported in detail what God had done among the Gentiles through his ministry. When they heard this, they praised God. Now, this was an exciting report of what God was doing among the Gentiles. And then in verse 20, the second part of that said, then they said to Paul, you see, brother, how many thousands of Jews have believed, and all of them are zealous for the law. They're making a point that they're in Jerusalem. There are many who still hold to the traditions and many of the trappings of their Jewish heritage. They still hold to that, but they're very zealous. They have trusted in Jesus Christ. They see Jesus as that fulfillment of the Old Testament. And they see in that Jesus is the fulfillment of this, but I still practice the feast and the different parts of their life as a Jew, but they are completed in Christ. And that's what the flavor of what's going on in Jerusalem. They still have a very strong connection to that. I was sharing with Janet that I was reading in one person writing about the book of Hebrews that was written, says the book of Hebrews was written to the Hebrews to tell them to stop being Hebrews. And basically it was saying to them is, all of that you do in your Jewish heritage, it's fine if you want to practice those things, but don't look at them as being the end. Look to Christ as the fulfillment of all these things. Don't go back to the angels. Christ is higher. Don't go back to all of the sacrifices and things that you do. Christ is higher. He is the fulfillment of all those things. But if you want to continue in your heritage as a Jew, that's fine. Just don't impose that on other people. And so there are those in the city of Jerusalem who are zealous for the law. They have been informed, you teach all Jews who live among the Gentiles to turn away from Moses, telling them not to circumcise their children or live according to the customs. What shall we do? They will certainly hear that you have come. So James and the elders gathered with Paul saying, there are people here in town who are still very, very vocal in their abiding by the Jewish customs. They're believers in Jesus Christ. They see that Jesus is the fulfillment, but they're still very vocal in this, and they hear that you're out in Asia Minor and in Greece and all the places you've been going. You've been telling the Jews, you don't have to do all that. Paul had not done that. He had gone to the synagogues. He had preached in the synagogues, Christ is the fulfillment. He said, let's line out everything from the Old Testament. Now let's bring Jesus in beside and look at it. See how Jesus is the fulfillment of this. Jesus didn't destroy it, he fulfilled it. And so that's what he would teach in the synagogues, and then they would throw him out because they didn't like to hear this. But he didn't tell them, stop doing it. He would tell those who are Gentiles, he would tell those Judaizers who were telling the Gentiles, you've got to be a Jew first before you can become a Christian. He'd say, no, you don't. You come to Christ, Christ alone. You don't have to fulfill the law before you come to Christ. You can come straight to Christ. And so there was this problem going on in the area in which Paul had been preaching and teaching. There were those of the Jewish customs and backgrounds who did not like to hear what Paul was saying to the Gentiles. And so word had filtered back to Jerusalem that Paul was telling the Jews out in other places of the world, you don't have to act like a Jew, just go ahead, forget all that. Paul said, I didn't do that. I tell them, go ahead, do if that's what you want to do it, but see that Jesus is the fulfillment of it. Don't tell a Gentile they've got to do it, because they don't. And so the word had come back, you're telling the Jews not to live according to the law. So I'm sure Paul said that's not the truth. They said, well, we understand that, we know that. But there are people out there who are confused. We can see you have made a Nazarite vow. If you look back at chapter 18, Paul had cut his hair. And this was part of a vow of a Nazarite. The Nazarite vow, if you go back to the book of Numbers, was a period of time that a person who was not of the priestly class, not of the priestly group, could take a vow during that period of time, and they would do certain functions that would set them apart as living or being as a priest in many ways. And it was a temporary vow that you would make. And it was for a period of time, for a particular purpose, no telling what the purposes might be. It was a personal, between you and God, vow that you would make. You'd shave your hair, your head. You would stay away from dead bodies. You would abstain from any wine or anything like that. And so you would have that as that Nazarite vow. Paul had made that vow. If you go back to chapter 18, you see that. So he's here meeting with them. And so they say, well, we see that you've made this Nazarite vow. You're going to go to the temple as part of your purification. There are four young men here who have made or are making that same vow, who want to make that same vow. And so we see in this verse, we tell you there are four men who've made with us who have made a vow, the Nazarite vow, to separate. Verse 24, take these men, join in their purification rites, and pay their expenses. This will show to those who are saying, well, Paul's not following this. Well, Paul is coming in here, and he's even paying for other people to have this done so that they can have their head shaved, that everyone will know that there is no truth in these reports about you, but that you yourself are living in obedience to the law. Paul was culturally sensitive to where he was. Wherever he went, he was always culturally sensitive, but he didn't compromise the gospel. The gospel is not limited to certain cultures. It is across all cultures. And so wherever Paul was, he was sensitive to that culture. So he's now in Jerusalem, where the culture is this law of the Jews, and he says, I have no problem with the, I was zealous for the law of my life, but I find completion in Christ. And so he says, I'll be glad to do this. So this model of compromise has already happened. They report the fact that as for the Gentile believers, verse 25, we have written to them our decision that they should abstain from food sacrificed to idols, from blood, from the meat of strangled animals, and from sexual immorality. These are things that we've said, okay, that to the Gentiles, you don't have to practice the law, but these are things that would help us to keep fellowship together. They come from different cultures in which many of these things are prevalent in their culture from the past. Coming to faith in Christ, they need to leave those things behind, so that as brothers and sisters in Christ, Jew and Gentile, can join together in the feasts and whatever things that are going on and not have any conflict. Paul said, we've agreed to that. That's fine. I'm happy to take these four guys, get them in part of the purification process. Everybody will be happy. That's what they thought. But as you know, no good deed goes unpunished. And that's not what happened. So the next day, Paul took the men, purified himself along with them. They went to the temple to give notice of the date when the days of purification would end and the offering would be made for each of them. Everything's going to be good. Paul rejected the idea that Old Testament law brings salvation, but he also accepted the fact that they do point to Jesus, and so he still practiced or still accepted some of what was being done in the law. So then verse 27. When the 7 days were nearly over, some Jews from the province of Asia saw Paul at the temple. Evidently, there were those who had been a part of those synagogues that Paul had gone to those cities when he was on his missionary journey. Some of those individuals had also come to Jerusalem. They were in the city of Jerusalem. They'd seen Paul. They knew who Paul was. They'd seen Paul walking around at the temple. They saw him at the temple. They'd also seen Paul, as you're going to see in this verse, with some of his Gentile friends that were with him in the city of Jerusalem. So they stirred up the whole crowd and seized him, shouting, "Men of Israel, help us! This is the man who teaches all men everywhere against our people and our law and this place, this temple." He's the one who's out there stirring everybody up and keeping them from practicing the law. Besides, he has brought Greeks into the temple area. He didn't do that. He brought four guys in who were of Jewish background, who were coming for a Nazarite purification vow. That's who he walked in with, not his Gentile friends. But they assumed They saw Paul in Jerusalem with his Gentile friends. They saw Paul going into the temple. They assumed those guys were Gentiles. I was visiting with a lady in from our church, a senior adult lady, and we have a common friend, this lady and I do, that from way back, that years ago they taught Bible school together. And so she was telling me a story about when they were teaching Bible school, that one part of their lesson had something to do with part of the Jewish religion. So they were going to go down to the Reformed Jewish synagogue, or the gathering place down on the south side, to have the rabbi there, or have the person there to talk to the children. Well, that was all fine. They were going down there, but they got confused and they went to the Orthodox. And so they come walking in with all these little children, and this guy comes out and says, "Unclean! You get out of here!" And so they were messing up with the purity of the place by being Gentiles coming in. And this was years and years and years ago. So that's what they were saying. He is defiling this place, bringing Gentiles into this place. He has, you know, no regard. They had previously seen Trophimus, the Ephesian, in the city with Paul and assumed that Paul had brought him into the temple area. Making assumptions usually leads to problems. The whole city was aroused. This is not a hyperbole. This is not overspeak. This whole city was aroused about this. The people came running from all directions, seizing Paul. They dragged him from the temple, and immediately the gates were shut. And then picking up in verse 31, we see how God intervenes to protect Paul. I mean, they could have killed him right there. But the Roman authorities reacted. When they were trying to kill him, news reached the commander of the Roman troops that the whole city of Jerusalem was in an uproar. He at once took some officers and soldiers, ran down to the crowd. When the rioters saw the commander and his soldiers, they stopped beating Paul. I know this is not humorous. I know this is very serious. Paul is being beaten by this crowd. But in my warped way of reading scripture sometimes, I sometimes see things behind it that aren't there. But it's just, to me, it seems a little funny. You can see these guys there, and then they drop him. Not me. I'm not doing anything. You know, they back away because they see the Roman soldiers coming in, and they back away. I had anything to do with this. The commander came up and arrested Paul and ordered him to be bound into two chains. Then he asked who he was and what he had done. They asked the crowd. The mob was in a frenzy. Some of the crowd were shouting one thing, some were shouting another. Again, that's just the confusion that's going on. He couldn't get to the truth because of the uproar. So he ordered that Paul be taken into the barracks. When Paul reached the steps, the violence of the mob was so great he had to be carried by the soldiers. The crowd that followed kept shouting, "Away with him!" And that phrase, "away with him," as you're going to see a little later, does not mean, "Would y'all please move him away?" It means, "Away off the earth with him." He needs to leave the earth. He needs to be gone. Away with him. So Paul makes some clarification. There's been a lot of misconceptions. As he comes into town, that he's teaching that Jews don't have to practice their cultural things. He's been teaching that elsewhere. Confusion that he's been taking Gentiles into the temple. There's all kind of confusion going on about Paul. So he said, let's get things settled here. There's too much confusion going on. And so he began to speak. And as the soldiers were about to take Paul into the barracks, he asked the commander, "May I say something to you?" And he said it in Greek. So the commander says, "Do you speak Greek?" The next part of that says, "Aren't you the Egyptian who started a revolt and led 4,000 terrorists into the desert some time ago?" If you go back into the history of the Jews, Josephus, in writing in the history of the Jews, tells a story of this very event that happened. There's an individual from Egypt who had come into Jerusalem, gathered a large group of followers that he was going to be, he was going to do what Jesus didn't do. He's going to get those Romans out of here. He's going to take care of everything. There's going to be this big revolt. They're going to get it. They were on the Mount of Olives, and he was given this countdown that he was going to give the word, and the city walls were going to fall down. And so he had this big crowd all in a frenzy. He was about to make the city walls fall. Everybody was all there, and the Roman soldiers came up. They heard about it, and there was a big tussle going on. Several were killed. Several people were arrested. This guy got away, and he fled into the desert. And so there's all this rumor that this guy was going to come back in town. Romans were always prepared for whenever this guy came back. And that day, the terrorists, the way that they would do things, they would have a dagger in their sleeve of their robe as they would walk through the city. They would see a Roman soldier in a crowd. They could pull it out. They'd stab and then just keep walking. And the soldiers were constantly fearful of the terrorist of their day. And they were constantly on alert. So when you have this individual in town, that there's a crowd and a riot going on, they assume this guy's come back to town. So they arrest Paul, they have him there, and then Paul starts speaking Greek. Greek was a common language of that time, but it was not a language of uncultured, uneducated people. And this Egyptian was not a cultured, educated person. There are many of the others of the town who are not cultured and educated. Here Paul speaks Greek. So it just buffaloes this Roman leader. Paul requested to speak to the mob. He said, "And I'm not. Let me speak to the mob. Let me calm things down. I can settle this in just a few minutes. If you just give me some time." So I'm a Jew from Tarsus in Cilicia, a citizen of no ordinary city. Please let me speak to the people. So having received the commander's permission, Paul stood on the steps, motioned to the crowd. When they're all silent, he said to them in Aramaic, or possibly Hebrew. He said to them in the language of the people. He began to speak, and they got quiet. Hey, this guy's one of us. He knows our language. And they got quiet, and they began to listen to him. So he says to them, beginning in chapter 22, brothers and fathers. He used the word brothers. That's not a reference to brothers in Christ. It's brothers and as fellow Jews. And he says, and fathers. This is a reference to the Jewish leadership. These are terms of respect that he's using. He's being very respectful as he speaks to them. Listen to my defense. He spoke in their language. When they heard him speak to them in Aramaic, they became very quiet. And then Paul said, and what Paul is going to give to us is a model. And it's a model that I think many of you already know and have already been practiced in and well able to use. And that is a model of your personal testimony. And it's to be able to get it to, like there's this, the common thing that people say is being able to get into an elevator conversation. You're just in the time you're in the elevator. You can write your testimony out and it might be 20 or 30 minutes long with all the things that you want to say. But the best thing to do is whittle it down to about 2 minutes, that you can give your testimony in 2 minutes. And the testimony has three parts. And Paul very beautifully presents that in this passage. First thing he says is his life before Christ. What things were like before Christ. Second, how he personally met Jesus Christ. And the third is what it means to his life now. So those three points are what Paul is going to give when he's giving his testimony to this crowd. His life before Christ, how he met Christ, and the difference it makes in his life now. You need to be able to get that in within 2 minutes of being able to say what that means to you and how Jesus, how you came to know Christ and what it means. So he begins to speak to them in their language. And he begins to speak about his personal heritage. He says, I am a Jew, born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in this city under Gamaliel. Gamaliel was the main teacher of the law. If you wanted to have a good education in the law, you studied under Gamaliel. Paul sat at the feet of Gamaliel. He was at the top of the education chain as a young man. Thoroughly trained in the law of our fathers, just as zealous for God as any of you are today. And he speaks about his hostility against Christianity. I persecuted the followers of this way to their death, arresting both men and women, throwing them into the prison. Also the high priest and all the council can testify. So he said, you know, this is things that these folks know. This was 25 years ago. It was 25 years from the time Paul's conversion to now, or about 20 years, but about 25 years when he was doing all of his turmoil. He says, there are people here who still remember me, the things I did. You can ask them how zealous I was. I obtained letters from them to their brothers in Damascus and went there to bring these people as prisoners to Jerusalem to be punished. So he tells that's his life before Christ, who he was. Then there was this unique event. This is a one-time event. This event, if you want to have the event like this, you're not going to have it. This is one-time unique event of Paul's conversion. About noon, I came near Damascus. Suddenly, a bright light from heaven flashed around me. I fell to the ground, heard a voice saying to me, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" "Who are you, Lord?" I asked. "I am Jesus of Nazareth." Now, in the original story back in the first part of Acts, it's, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting." So he doesn't say of Nazareth. But by this time, it's been 25 years. There have been other Jesuses floating around. There's a common name of criminals who'd been here and gone. So he wants to make sure they know exactly which Jesus he's talking about. "Jesus of Nazareth, whom you're persecuting," he replied. The witnesses to the event that we see says, "My companions saw the light, but did not understand the voice of him who was speaking to me." "Well, what shall I do, Lord?" I asked. He said, "Get up and go into Damascus. There you'll be told what you have been assigned to do." And so my companions led me into Damascus because of the brilliant light that had blinded me. So his life before Christ, now he talks about how he met Christ, how he had a personal relationship with Christ, came into a personal faith that Jesus is the Christ. He says Lord to him, he obeys him, is not just a word of sir, he is coming to him and says, "I surrender to you, Lord." So now his life as a follower of Christ. Said, "A man named Ananias came to see me. He was a devout observer," that's key, "a devout observer of the law, highly respected by all the Jews." So I came from a strong Jewish background, studied under Gamaliel, but I came to faith in Jesus Christ, and the first person who came to me was also a very devout Jew, very devout in his heritage, who had found Jesus to be the Messiah, who had come to understand Jesus to be the Messiah, the completion of his heritage. This man discipled me. He stood beside me and said, "Brother Saul, receive your sight." At that very moment, I was able to see. And so then God called him to be a witness. Then God said, "The God of our fathers has chosen you to know his will," and that is to express his will, the gospel message to all around. You see the righteous one. By seeing, this affirms his apostleship. He saw the risen Christ who appeared to him. To hear his voice, he was not just hearing it from somebody else. He heard the voice of Christ. "You shall be his witness to all men what you have seen and heard." And then he was baptized. He says, "Now what are you waiting for? Get up and be baptized, wash away your sins, call on his name." This coming Sunday, we're going to have an exciting worship time here at our church, a Sunday of baptism that's been a focus for several weeks of moving to this. And we have over 35 individuals who will be baptized, broken out over three different service times, 8:25, 9:40, and 11 o'clock. It'll be the focus of our worship time together on Sunday. It's going to be an exciting day. There are individuals in our church who for years have had this as something they wanted to do, but they just, because of their timidity, because of other reasons, just have held back from coming to this decision or coming to this point of being baptized. I spoke with one of the our ladies last week who years ago I helped her with the funeral of her husband and also the funeral of her mother. And in our conversations during those days, she said, you know, I've never been baptized and I really need to do that. And so we set up a time and it didn't work out. We set up another time, just didn't work out. And it kind of went on. And it's been about 5 years. And so I called her the other day, had a couple of matters I always want to talk to her about. And so as we were about to hang up, I said, let me ask you something. I said, have you thought about being baptized this coming Sunday with the baptism Sunday? She said, you know, I really have. I've been struggling with that this week, trying to work through that in my mind. Do I need to call the church and see if I can get on the list, or how do I do that? And I said, well, I'll put you on the list. I can get you there. I'll make a call right now. We'll get you in there. And so we're about to hang up. She said, well, this has been a very productive call. And so we hung up. Well, last Sunday, Dr. Fenton preached, and baptism was the main focus of that message. Very strong, a message about baptism. She walked out the door that I greet on Sunday mornings. And when she came out, she was her shoulders are back, her head was high, smile on her face, and she said, I can't wait for next Sunday. If we had not had that conversation, she would have come out, probably gone out another door to avoid me, because it's heavy on her heart. This is something I need to do, but I'm not sure. She's an older lady. You know, can I do this? Should I do this? But she's hopefully going to do it, and the time is right. But it's an important time of expressing personal faith in Christ. It does not bring salvation. It says, and you'll wash away your sins. It is because of the washing of your sins, because your sins have been cleansed by Jesus Christ. Jesus is the one who cleanses us from sin. Baptism is an expression of that fact. It is because of that washing, calling on His name. So then Paul received his commission. So when I returned to Jerusalem, I was in the temple, I fell into a trance. This is about 3 years later. After the Damascus Road experience, Paul went off for about 3 years. And he, I don't know if he did this by himself or he had somebody else with him, but he went through the whole Old Testament, going through that and seeing for the first time how Christ is the fulfillment of all this. And he came back as one of the as the premier theologian in our Christian faith, who expressed through the book of Romans, through all the letters that he had, the very core of our Christian faith. And during that three-year period, he grew into that. And years ago, I taught on this passage, and I said at this point, the Bible doesn't really tell us what happened during that time. The Bible's silent about this three-year period in Paul's life. Paul speaks about it, that he was in Jerusalem, he left for 3 years, and he came back, and then he was here, he had this vision and for him to go out. Well, I said that about the Bible's silent on that pack. The next Sunday, somebody called me and said, there's a lady in our class that this morning said that you said that Paul was silent for 3 years after... And I said, so I kept thinking back. I said, wait, no, I said the Bible is silent. The Bible didn't tell us that. So I spoke to that lady and she said, oh yeah, that's what you said. And Paul was silent for 3 years. So please hear me. Paul probably talked those 3 years. The Bible just doesn't tell us everything that happened during that three. But 3 years later, he says, I returned to Jerusalem, was in the temple in a trance. I saw the Lord speaking. He said, quick, leave Jerusalem immediately because they will not accept your testimony about me. He's expressing to this crowd, Jesus is the one who told me this is going to happen. He told me, years ago, 20 years ago, You're not going to receive me. You're not going to receive my message. It's for you to leave Jerusalem. Paul said, Lord, these men know I went from synagogue to in prison and beat those who believe in you. The Stephen, when the blood of martyr Stephen was shed, I was there giving my consent, guarding their clothes, killing them. He was saying, I want to be here with them. I can lead them to faith. I can show them that you are the fulfillment. They can see the change in my life. And the Lord said, no. Go. And as Paul is speaking, the crowd is listening. Everybody's quiet. He says, I will send you away to the Gentiles. And he lit the fuse to a powder keg when he said that word. They were with him as soon as he said to the Gentiles, to the dogs, to let them come in and be a part of this that we got going on. That lit the keg. And we had a big explosion again. Said, the crowd listened to Paul until he said this. Then they raised their voices and shouted, rid the earth of him. He's not fit to live. That's that away with him. Get him off this earth. As they were shouting, they were throwing off their cloaks, flinging dust in the air. Basically what they're doing is they're putting up their dukes. They're getting their coats off so they can get a fight going. And throwing dust in the air, that's two things that you do. You would do it as a mourning, a sign of mourning. I don't want to hear this. I don't want to be here. This is a expression of their mourning. But also, they were looking around for rocks. And they couldn't find it. They just got dust and were throwing it at Paul. It was not only just a sign of mourning. They were flinging dust at him. Get him off this earth. And so the commander ordered Paul to be taken. This commander didn't speak Aramaic, obviously. He'd been sitting there all this time as Paul was speaking. He said, well, the crowd's getting calm. Everything's good. He got him. We're good. He's kind of sitting back, and all of a sudden, here's the word Gentile. Years ago, I went on a mission trip to the Mexican border. And one of the guys on our mission trip grew up in Guatemala. And as a missionary kid, spoke Spanish fluently. So we're all sitting on one side of the church, and the local people are sitting on the other side of the church, and we're just kind of sitting, he's preaching in Spanish, just going at it, and all of a sudden the word gringo comes out. You know, we're all, you talking about us? And so, you know, this commander sitting there, and you know, Paul's talking to him, all of a sudden Gentile comes out. You talking about us? And so the crowd goes into a frenzy. So he ordered Paul to be taken into the barracks. He directed that he be flogged and questioned to order to find out what the people were shouting about. So he's taking him in, they're going to flog him. Same thing they did with Jesus, Roman scourging. And as they stretched him out to flog him, Paul said to the centurion standing there, can I ask you a question? Is it legal for you to flog a Roman citizen who hasn't even been found guilty? And when the centurion heard this, he went to the commander and said, what are we going to do? This man's a Roman citizen. Now, Paul didn't bring out a passport showing his picture as a Roman citizen. How did they know he was telling the truth? Well, a couple of things. First of all, he'd already said he was from Cilicia and Tarsus, which was a Roman province. So that kind of gave it away that this is very logical that he could be. But the second thing is that you don't bring that card out unless it's true, because it's immediate death if it's not. And if he could not back it up, and so the commander and others, they believed him because of his culture, because of his background, and because Paul knew the penalty of saying you're a Roman citizen when you're not, they believed him. And so the commander said, I had to pay a big price for my citizenship. How'd you get yours? Paul says, I was born a citizen. Those who were about to question him withdrew immediately. The commander himself was alarmed when he realized that he could put Paul, a Roman citizen, in chains. That concludes the part that we have for our study. It'll pick up again next week. The story continues on, and it gets a little more hairy along the way. But what does all this mean, and how can we apply this? Long passage, but the very beginning, Paul making personal sacrifice to appease and try to keep the church happy. Says there are times we need to seek ways to be reconciled with our brothers and sisters, even if it leads to personal sacrifice. Does not mean we sacrifice our convictions, our faith, but there are times within the church that, you know, your personal preference isn't always key. Sometimes you got to give in to some of the other people and let them have their preference. I'm not going to say music, not going to say drums, not going to say any of that kind of stuff, but there's times in the church that you don't always get your way. And there's times you got to say, you know what, for the good of the body, I'm going to give in to this. I'm going to let it go. It's not that big a deal. And so Paul, for the good of the body, said, I'll pay for these guys. Come on, let's go. Even in our best efforts, are often misinterpreted and misrepresented, and that's what happened with Paul. They saw Paul going in. They assumed he was taking Gentiles in. They heard Paul preaching Christ, you're free in Christ, to the Gentiles. You do not have to practice the law. They assumed he was saying that to the Jews. And the misrepresentation. And then God worked through the circumstance for his ultimate plan. He protected Paul. But the thing that I think is probably the most important of this whole thing is the testimony. Be ready at any moment to be able to share your personal testimony. What was your life like before Christ? For many of you, it may be that you were like me. I was 6 years old. There wasn't a whole lot before Christ. There just wasn't a whole lot. But I remember how I met him. At 6 years of age, South Avondale Baptist Church is where I was baptized, but on 39th place, I think, is where we were living. I can drive by that front porch and I can point out there on that swing with my mom and dad talking about how I could come to have personal faith in Jesus Christ. I hardly remember anything else about that place, but I remember that. And I remember being baptized as a six-year-old. How I met Christ, that's where it was, and how it's changed my life. What? He saved me from a life of drugs and sexual immorality and all kind of stuff. I didn't go through it. He saved me from it before I ever got to it. He saved me from that. He gave me a life in which I didn't have to go through that kind of stuff. For some of you, it's very painful. You did. And it struggled. You struggled mightily. But God redeemed you. He rescued you out of that. And you have a life before Christ. You know how you met Christ, and you know the difference he makes in your life now. Take the time to write down your testimony, that those three parts of that, your life before Christ, how you met Christ, what it means in your life now. Whittle it down so that you can do it within 2 minutes. Sitting with someone, you can say, let me tell you about my life. This is how I was. This is how I met Jesus. This is what it means to me now. And be able to do that. It's very key to you. Paul was able to do that. He went a little bit longer than 2 minutes, but he was Paul. And then thank God for the rights we have in this nation to freely exercise our faith. Paul had the rights of a citizen. We do too. Pray that those rights be preserved for future generations.